This would be pretty uncomfortable, wouldn't it? If I preach the whole sermon like this. Kind of awkward. Is this better? Okay. But the reason I did that is that I just had this challenge this week that's often how I can be with God. I know he's right there, but I'm not paying attention. It's like I knew you were right there, but I wasn't paying attention to you. I was looking over here. I know God's right there all the time. He's right here, right now. But will we pay attention? Will we pay attention to God? And so I had this challenge to spend a day paying attention to Jesus. And that's, you think, well, don't we always know the whole day to pay attention to Jesus, to consider he's right in the car, he's right next to you where I'm sitting or working or thinking or driving or right next to me when I'm gesturing at the person who cut me off, all those places to pay attention to Jesus. So here was the challenge. I'll just read it to you. It says, the day I have in mind is not a day on a retreat, as life-giving as that is, but a day right out of your ordinary life where you make an intentional effort to be with Jesus, who said, I am with you always. Why not a retreat? Because we need to learn how to be with Jesus, not in the silence and order of a monastery, but in the noise and chaos of the city. To practice the presence of God in an environment of smartphone alerts and Wi-Fi and traffic and school drop-offs and project deadlines, we must learn how to be with Jesus inside the contours of our everyday life. So that was from a guide I read called How to Spend a Day with Jesus by John Mark Comer. I was just challenged by that, and he laid out all kinds of things in the guide of things you might do. But just to consciously pay attention to Jesus for a whole day. How have you ever do that? Maybe some of you do it all the time. It was actually quite hard. And the difference, there's times when I'm like, okay, this is time that I'm paying attention to Jesus. I'm up, I've got the Bible open, or I'm praying, and I'm thinking about it, and I'm consciously paying attention to Jesus. But then there's a lot of times when I'm not. I'm not paying attention to Jesus. It doesn't mean I'm doing something terrible. It just means I'm not paying attention. It just means I'm thinking about something else, thinking about the task at hand, thinking about nothing. And so I found it actually quite hard. There were some times when I didn't want to pay attention to Jesus. I wanted to do what I wanted to do when I did it. I wanted to watch what I wanted to watch or eat what I wanted to eat. Or there's this moment like, I don't want to pay attention. I was like, what? Where's that coming from? Why would I not want to pay attention to the eternal Son of God who died for us and rose again and has called a name and put our spirit within me? Why would I not want to pay attention to him? Which is quite awkward when it was just like when I turned around, like, we're still back here, even if I'm not looking. Right? And it's the same idea. Jesus is still right here, even if I'm not looking. So it was just interesting. Right? There was things that I just wanted to ignore. Like, why? Why is that the case? And I think some of it is just, well, I like to be God. You're like, I like to be. I like to do it how I want to do it. I like to decide. Right? I like to do it what I want to do. So I don't know if there's some fear, pride, lack of faith, but it's challenging. It is challenging to specifically, intentionally, consciously pay attention to Jesus. But we have all kinds of statements when he said, like, I've come to give you life and life to the full. And a lot of times we think he's going to take life from me, but he says, I'm actually going to give it to you. So it's a simple, this is just a sermon focused in our 21 days of prayer. Time here is just giving us a thought to pay attention to Jesus. It's a simple message. Always pay attention to Jesus. So that doesn't mean you're always reading your Bible, right? That will cause car crashes and burn food, right? But he's just conscious. You're just thinking, while I'm turning these eggs, Jesus is with me, and I'm thankful for that. While I'm driving this car, while I'm doing this work, and it just can be lots of little prayers offered up, lots of just conscious thought that Jesus is with me. I'm paying attention as if I'm never really alone. So that's our theme today. Always pay attention to Jesus. The first point is always versus sometimes. I sometimes pay attention to Jesus. We must decide to pay attention. Kids, believe it or not. I'm going to talk about the obstacles. And then what difference does it make to pay attention to Jesus? So the first one is just, we're going to talk about always versus sometimes. Always versus sometimes. So the first passage I'm going to have us look at is in John 15. Very known passage for this kind of theme, but it just says it so clear in John 15, 1-5. If you have a Bible, turn there, or I'll put it up here. John 15, 1-5. John 15 comes on the night of Jesus' Last Supper, and then he's teaching his disciples, and then shortly after he teaches them these things, he's going to be arrested and go to a cross. I have no proof of this, but I like to think they're actually walking through a vineyard. It doesn't say they are, it doesn't say they aren't, but there was vineyards all over the area. Very well they were walking through, and he could even point right at one. So John 15, 1-5, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser," or the gardener. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So abide, over and over, it means live, dwell, remain, stay, right? There's the image. The vine and the branches, the vine is would be what we might call more like the trunk, right? The part that's going down into the ground. That's the vine that's hooked into the soil, that's drawing in, and then the branches are what's going out and shooting off and where the grapes can grow. So he's walking and saying, "I'm the vine, I'm the main trunk, I'm the one hooked to the ground, I'm the one from the Father." He says, "I'm the one that gives life. It all comes from me." And then he says, "But you're the branch." So the branch is hooked to the vine and draws all the nutrients and the water and everything it needs for life from the vine. So he's the branch. He's the main source, the main hub of life. Or he's the vine, and we're the branches receiving that. And we have to be connected to Jesus for there to be any fruit at all. Right? He's just so clear. "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Which is like, well, really? I mean, I can get up and I can go to work and I can do a whole lot of life. What do you mean you can do nothing? Nothing of any fruitfulness, right? Nothing that bears fruit for the kingdom. Nothing that bears fruit of the life of Jesus, right? You can live and be a human, but it's not going to be fruitful. It's not going to be productive. It's not going to be the fruit of the Spirit. It's just going to be you. So that's why he says, abide. The illustration breaks down because the branches don't have a choice, right? The grape branch doesn't say, "You know, I'm tired of being a grape branch. I'm going to hop over here to this, you know, plum tree." It's just on there. But we're told to do it. We're commanded to do it. We have a choice. I can be abiding, living, dwelling, drawing in the vine, or not. So that's the first thing, is just abide in me, remain, live. I also wanted to put Psalm 91 in there. Because it's the same thing from the Old Testament. Psalm 91, 1 and 2, it says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." So you see some of the same language, dwell, abide. "I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." So this, the imagery gets added to a little bit. You have the picture of dwelling, remaining, abiding, staying, but then you have the idea that it's a protection, right? Jesus' imagery has the vine has fruitfulness. The psalm has the idea of protection, right? Shadow, a refuge, a fortress. Right? You can imagine this solid rock cave, this rock fortress that's not going to move, that's not going to be knocked down, and there's a place you can go inside it. Right, it's a refuge, a shade, a refuge from the heat, a refuge from enemy, a place where you're protected, where you're safe, that isn't going to fall down. Right, it's very different. I don't know if you've ever camped, and you've been in a campground, and the park ranger says, you know, there's been some bear sightings. Hang up your garbage. And you're like, oh, that's kind of scary. And then you go in your tent at night, and you're like, well, I'll just zip the zipper up. Right? The bear can't get me in here. Have you ever, like, does it really matter, right? What was that commercial? Where's the cream filling, right? What good is this the millimeter of nylon going to do if a bear knows you're in there? Right? Nothing, nothing. He'll just eat you. But you look at this rock fortress, right? Something totally strong and powerful. And, like, and I know some smart aleck, well, but there's a big opening in the front. There's a rock fortress here, right? You're protected, right? That's the imagery. So you've got both. We're dwelling, we're drawing nutrients from the vine. We're in a safe, protected, permanent, not a tent, of rock fortress. So that's the imagery. As followers of Jesus, we want to constantly be connected to the vine. We want to constantly be coming into the shadow, the shelter, the protection of the Lord. And so it's saying that the challenge is to do it always, that we would always be doing, always be living there, always be abiding there. This would be always what we do versus sometimes. This isn't just talking about 30 minutes in the morning or 15 minutes between things, that we have this constant life there. And so it's really getting at the idea that our life with Jesus is not just right beliefs. This can be a challenge for the Western church, where Western thinking is very systematic, belief-oriented, theologically-oriented, and those are certainly true and correct things, but a lot of times we stop there. I believe the right things, I can say the right creed, I know what the Bible says, I'm orthodox, I'm sound, and those are, we should be, but that's not all of your Christian life. It's not all just saying, I believe the right doctrines, I know what the truth is. That's just part of it. But if we stop there, we're missing the life with Jesus. We're believing the right things, but we're not in connecting to it. It's more than a transaction. A lot of times our faith in Jesus can just be, did I say the prayer? Did I get baptized? I crossed the line. I signed the card, which, again, we should do. But that's not the end of it. That's not the end. When Jesus didn't call us and say, connect to me once, proclaim my name one time, and then don't do anything more ever again. You're good to go. It's not a transaction. It's a whole life of transformation, walking in Jesus. And then this one, I think, is the one that's challenging most. It's not living in compartments. I don't know as much. I'm not a woman, so I can't say. I don't know if women live in compartments as much, but I think men, it's really easy to live in compartments, right? You got all kinds of different compartments. This is my church compartment, so I'm in my church clothes and my church thinking, and then I'm in my play clothes and my play thinking, and we have these different compartments. This is my home life, and this is the chore time, and this is mowing the lawn time, and this is my taxes, and I found this picture online. I have no idea what the brown things are. I just stole it. I stole it from somebody else. I have no idea. But the point was, we think in compartments. This is my Jesus time. This is my other time, my work time. And Jesus is not saying, abide in me in a compartment. He's saying, abide in me all the time. He's saying, don't take refuge in me just sometime. All the time we dwell, we live. So it's not just sometimes. All the time, all of our compartments, Jesus can be in them. You do have compartments. When you're at work, you're not at home. So you're in that area, or when you're, you know, doing something at home, you're cleaning the bathroom, that's what you're doing, but you can be abiding in Jesus then, right? You can just thank the Lord. Thank you that I have indoor plumbing and not outdoor plumbing while you're cleaning, right? You can just make it a moment of praise, right? And thank you, Lord, for these children that made a giant mess in my bathroom. Help me to love them, whatever it is, right? And so that's the picture. We want to always be paying attention to Jesus, dwelling in Jesus, realizing we're connected to him, not just sometimes, not just at church time or specific times, that we're always connected to him. All right, that's the first one. The second one is we must decide to pay attention. We must decide to pay attention. 1 Chronicles 16:11. It's a prayer of David. This prayer comes when they are bringing the Ark of the Covenant. It had been stolen by the Philistines, and then they parked it at this guy's house because they didn't bring it in properly, and some people died. So it stayed at this guy's house, and now they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. King David's bringing it there, and so there's this big worship scene going on, and he tells us, in this scene of bringing, sort of symbolically bringing God's presence home to them, he says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. So it's this command. We're told to do it. So I broke all these words down. This is the verses really working on me. Seek means to inquire or tread. Like you go there all the time. Right? You tread that place all the time. You go in and out of your front door all the time. So there's a repetition there. So that's what it means. Seek means inquire. Go there all the time. Seek the Lord all the time. Seek his strength. Right? It's his power and might for the day. So help me. Help me with every little task I have to do. Be the power in it. Little tasks, big tasks. Seek the Lord. And then the next seek is actually a different word. It's to search for, to look for, trying to learn information about an object. Like, I really want to know God. So the one is just to go to him. The second one is you're going to him with the idea that I really want to learn about you. I want to understand you. It's implying a diligence in the procurement of the information, or in this case, of God's presence. So one seeking is do it all the time. The next seeking is to be very inquisitive and wanting to learn and asking questions of God and his word and what he's meaning and what he's doing and what's happening in your day. So if seek the Lord and his strength, seek his presence. It's the word for face. Seek his face, like you're looking to him. I want to see your face, your presence. And then it's continually, constantly. Regularly means a duration of time, either constant or episodic, but continuous. There's always wanting God's face, God's presence. The word there for continually, it's the same word you'd find when it's talking about in the temple or the tabernacle, they had a lamp that always had to stay lit. There was someone's job was to keep the oil in it, and it never went out. They didn't turn it out at nighttime. You know, the light, God's lamp was lit at the entrance of the tabernacle all the time, right? And then when Jesus comes and says, I'm the light of the world, all the time. So it's just the way that lamp was continually burning. We're continually seeking the Lord. So that's the imagery we're getting there. Another one, New Testament says the same thing. Let me just put it there. I'll read it one more time. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually is what David tells us to do. Paul says it this way. If then you have been raised with Christ, and you have a new life in Jesus, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So that's the trick. It's where are we thinking? And that's things on earth are right here, right now. I got to do this. I got to pay this bill. This thing broke. This thing isn't happening. This person didn't call me back right now. But all the time he's saying, think about what's above. What's God doing in this situation? What's God teaching me in this situation? What does he want me to do in this situation? It just takes it from my life is lived right here, right now in front of me to my life is lived vertically. What's God doing? What matters for eternity in this situation? This is a quote here from Dallas Willard. He says, the first and most basic thing we can and must do is to keep God before our minds. This is the fundamental secret of caring for our souls. It's to think about God. Our part in thus practicing the presence of God is to direct and redirect our minds constantly to Him. I like that he put redirect, because I'll start out. Do you ever start out that way? I'm praying, I'm reading, things are going good. I'm like, oh, I got to remember that I was supposed to turn that thing off. And then how did that thing even get there? And how much snow is in the church parking lot? Well, I'm back. Do you ever get there? All the time. My one thought leads to 10. In the early time of our practicing, we may be well challenged by our burdensome habits of dwelling on things less than God. That is, we will constantly be distracted by a million other things. But these are habits, not the law of gravity, and can be broken. There's times I want to think about other things. I almost could say I want to worry about other things. And he's arguing that's actually a habit. You don't have to. It's not the law of gravity, right? The law of gravity is a law. If I throw it up, it's going to come down. But your mind wandering doesn't have to operate like that. That's where there's practice. I'm going to practice to retrain. And when I start to go off, whoosh, come back to the Lord. He says, a new grace-filled habit will replace the former ones as we take intentional steps toward keeping God before us. Soon our minds will return to God as the needle of a compass constantly returns to the north. This is Dallas Willard in his book, The Great Omission, Reclaiming Jesus' Essential Teachings on Discipleship. I had a guy once describe it as if you were laying in the bottom of a stream bed. And he was wanting us to think about God. And he said, every thought that comes in that is distracting, there's anything else, just imagine it's a log that just let it flow down that stream. It comes in your mind, oh, nope, just let it flow down that stream. For some reason that helped me, other than how would I be laying in the bottom of a stream bed and be alive. But again, let that flow down the stream, right? Just let it go. Refocus. Come back to the Lord. We've got to decide to pay attention. So how do we do this? Any attention-challenged people? I think studies are showing the more technology we have, the shorter our attention spans, right? I want it on now. And so how do we keep paying attention to God in the ordinary? So we're going to start with training wheels. Right? You don't start on the full bike. You start with training wheels. You do little things. So here's some little tips, tools that can help us pay attention to Jesus throughout your day. I've talked about this one before, called the 1 minute pause. I got this from John Eldridge in a book. I'm forgetting the name of the book, but John Eldridge wrote it. The 1 minute pause. Certain times a day, you pick the times, you pick the intervals as much as you want to. Could be in transitions, could be when, all right, before I turn on my email, after I've read my email, before I get in the car, you do a 1 minute pause. And for 1 minute, you could set a timer. You just say this phrase, Jesus, I give everyone and everything to you. And immediately something's going to come into your brain. And so you know what you say? Jesus, I give everyone and everything to you. And you just say that to yourself or look at it for a minute. And that might actually seem short. It isn't. When you just, before you get out of the car, before you make that phone call, before you go into the meeting, before you talk to the doctor, before you whatever, Jesus, I give everyone and everything to you. And it just reconnects you. I'm not alone here. I'm not facing this on my own. You're right there with me. That's just a training wheel that you can do. And maybe you're going to lengthen it. I'm going to do that for 2 minutes. And it just gets me back to I'm going to decide to pay attention to Jesus and trust him. Another training wheel, this is a big training wheel, is we use scripture to help you stay connected to Jesus throughout the day. Have a scripture with you. Psalm 119:97. Yeah, if you don't have one, ask John. He'll give you one for the day. Ephesians 2:10, Romans 5:10. Sorry, those are some of the ones John will give you. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. It's not something I think about a lot or talk about a lot, or it can feel to some kind of like Eastern and mystic, and so, well, we don't do that. That's weird. But it could just mean to think about it over and over again. So you could write it on a note card. put it in your phone, but just a verse goes with you throughout the day. Whatever it is, just something, or maybe it's going to be months. You'll just keep coming back to the same verse throughout the day. When your mind starts to wander, you just bring that verse up. Whatever it is, just one, and throughout the day, that verse is reminding you. It could just be John 15:5, abide in me. I'm going to keep that with me today to remember that I'm abiding in him. So if you have a verse written down, so you've got a 1 minute pause, another tool is to have a verse written down, use scripture, put it on a note card, somewhere you see it, put it on a sticky note in your dash. But there's a decision to pay attention. So that's just the challenge. If we want to live a life in the presence of Jesus, abiding in Jesus, there's some little decisions that we can make. I must decide to pay attention. I'm going to pause throughout the day. I'm going to have a scripture with me throughout the day. I'm going to have intentional conversation that he is with me, I am with him. All right, here we go. The obstacles. There's obstacles. There's a lot. But saw the same psalm, Psalm 119:37 says, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. So much of our attention is just spent on things that don't matter. Worthless means empty or vain, right? Pointless. So nothingness, falseness. So much of our attention can be distracted with things that don't matter. And it's easy to do. I know I can get lost. I just love to scroll Craigslist. I'm not in the market for anything, right? We're preparing to pay for a wedding. I have no money for myself, okay? But I just like to look. I just like to look. I already have a bike. I like to look at the bikes. I could give that time to Jesus, right? It's just, it's pointless. But if you need anything, I could find it for you. Okay? All right, so here's a big one, and I'm just going to give you these fast. Here's one that takes our time, our phones, social media. This guy named Jaron Lanier wrote a book called 10 Arguments for Deleting Your Social Media Account Right Now. I read the 20-page Cliff Notes version. But this was fabulous. So much time and energy and our focus on Jesus is lost to social media. So here, I'll give them to you. Argument one, you're losing your free will. Right, the algorithms are built to keep you there. I'm in control of this. I don't know. It goes real fast. So he spells all these out in the book. Argument two, quitting social media is the most finely targeted way to resist the insanity of our times. It says here, the internet, smartphones, and even websites are not the problem. They are tools. The problem is the business model, which is to find customers who are willing to pay to manipulate other people's behavior. Right, the advertisers are buying attention, and so they're targeted. Everything is targeted to keep you on there. So the only way to resist is just get out of it entirely. Okay, argument three: social media is making you into a jerk. Okay, I had to edit that one. Addiction to social media makes people mean to one another. Social media addicts will often change, becoming more mean, competitive, and disconnected from others' feelings. All right, number four, social media is undermining the truth, right? It's blinding people to social competitions, and it's all about game, and it makes fake people prosper, right? So it undermines the truth. Argument five, social media is making what you say meaningless. What you say isn't meaningful without context, and on social media, your statements do not get appropriate context. Thus, it's easy to misinterpret or lose your message altogether. Number six, social media is destroying your capacity for empathy. Social media is making it harder to understand what other people are thinking and feeling because you don't see what they see. You only see what your algorithm shows you. And if you think you're choosing what you see online, you need to watch a movie called The Social Dilemma. It will disabuse you of that quickly. It's very engineered. Argument seven, social media is making you unhappy. Research has shown that social media is not making the world more connected. On the contrary, there is a heightened sense of isolation. The purpose of many ads is to manipulate you to feel sad because sad people are easier to persuade. Argument 8, social media doesn't want you to have economic dignity. Right? It's a financial game, and it's eating you. Number 9, social media is making politics impossible. Social media platforms like Facebook and Twitter were originally intended to be used for good, to help people organize and communicate, but now they're being used to spread hate and sow discord. They are used to undermine the political process and hurt millions of people. And this is not only people posting, but this is whole countries that are doing disinformation. You don't even know what's true. You don't even know what's true. All right, number 10, social media hates your soul. Social media intrinsically enacts structural change in the nature of free will. It will continue to exist, however. You now have less free will, and a few people you don't know have more of it. Some of your free will has been transferred to them. Okay, so I'll just throw that out there. You can read more, but so much of what we live in is a war zone for your attention. It's a war zone in our pocket, it's a war zone on our TV, it's a war zone wherever we are, it's a war zone for our attention, and Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. I remember going to a one-day seminar with, well, I'm forgetting his first name, it's David Kinneman. He's the owner, leader of Barna Research Group, and he said this phrase, and it's just haunted me ever since, screens disciple. Right, screen's disciple. Disciple means that you're a learner, and so the screen is my rabbi in a way. Whatever I'm watching, it's shaping me, it's forming me, and so if I want my screen to disciple, put some Jesus in the screen. Right, so it's not saying throw your phone, it's just saying use your phone in a way that pulls up scripture. So, screen's disciple. So that's the obstacle. Everything around us is screaming for our attention. Right, the whole system of social media and Google, the whole system is built on getting your attention and keeping your attention so that they can sell very precise time and data slots to advertisers. That's the whole thing. And so it's a war zone. But our challenge is that we always want to pay attention to Jesus. And so we're going to have to enter into the war zone. We're going to have to take back that time. We're going to have to be intentional about deleting and turning off and setting boundaries on ourselves. Right? We have to parent ourselves. All right, finally, what difference does it make? What difference does it make to spend a whole day, to spend our whole life intentionally, consciously focused on Jesus? Isaiah 26:3 says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Isaiah 25, 26, and 27 are like, they're like a little apocalypse or a little revelation. They talk about Jesus coming, the end of the world. If you read them, you go, oh, this sounds like Revelation. Well, that's because Revelation is quoting that section. So it's in this moment when it's talking about the end of the world and the return of Christ and the judgment of heaven and earth. And in that context, he says, you will be in perfect peace. In the context of the end of the world, in the context of everything coming down, you'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. I'm going to be thinking about you. There can be, it doesn't say the world's in perfect peace. That section of Isaiah is saying, no, the whole world's coming down because the Lord's going to return. But you will have perfect peace when you're thinking about the Lord, for trusting in the Lord. And so that anxiety, fear, it's off the charts right now. It's certainly off the charts for students, but it's as high as it's ever been in our society. Lots of reasons. But we can step out of that if we begin to feed ourselves the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? We're not gonna, it's so easy to just be completely disrupted by what's happening around us. He says, but I'm going to come back and focus my mind on the Lord and pay attention to the Lord Jesus and do, you know, if you need 93 one-minute pauses throughout the day, then you do it. But the result is perfect peace. I'll give a little bit more of Psalm 91. So I just want you to hear what happens. I'm going to close with just this psalm. What happens when we pay attention? It says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You see that? It's like he's pulling you under his wings. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. See, he takes away fears of all these disasters. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Amen. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague shall come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. Now look, this is God speaking first person right here about you. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With life long, I will satisfy him and with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Always pay attention to Jesus. Lord Jesus, help us. Help me. I'm distracted as anybody. I live in this world that's vying with billions of dollars for our attention. Help us to give our attention to you. Help us to experience the peace that comes with paying attention to you. In the middle of turmoil, in the middle of unrest, Lord, you're the peace. The circumstances may be just as tumultuous and unrestful as ever, but you give us peace. Lord, help us. Help our minds this week to be focused constantly on you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.